Certainly hope so. It's been a long journey, kind of literally and figuratively, for us to work our way through the book of Acts. We find ourselves now in the very last, well, not the whole chapter, but the very last chapter of Acts. No surprise, we've been looking forward now for weeks that Paul knew he was going to be witnessing in Rome. And he's going to finally, after the shipwreck and the island of Malta, we're going to finish the trip. We find out that they spent 3 months in Malta after the shipwreck in chapter 28, verse 11. So please read with me, if you have your Bibles out, Acts 28, verse 11 through 31, which is the end of the chapter. After 3 months, that is in Malta, after the shipwreck, after 3 months we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship, with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day the south wind came up, and on the following day we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked you to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For the people's heart has become calloused. They can hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, dear people of God, this is, as we said, been quite a long story of the early church. We started last year, actually, after Easter, after Resurrection Day, to see how God began and continued to build his church all through the book of Acts. Paul is shown, almost as if it were a video of some kind, Paul is shown always on the move. Now his travels finally come to an end. From chapter 19, verse 21 and on, Paul's focus had been on Rome. He knew he wanted to go. He knew he was supposed to go. The Lord himself confirmed that he was to go to Rome. And so all the obstacles, all the trials, all the difficulties, all the attempts on his life, everything that happened, Paul kept his focus on going to Rome, the capital city of the empire. His vision finally is fulfilled as he reached the great city. In their day, that would have been considered the ends of the earth. It was a fulfillment of both Paul's vision and the Lord's commission way back in Acts 1, verse 8. We've noted that it was too dangerous to travel during the winter on the Mediterranean Sea. We saw that in the storm and then the shipwreck. They spent 3 months on Malta. Let's see if I can point this out. You can see Malta here right below Sicily. And then the trip, we're told, they go to Syracuse and then Regium and then to Puteoli. And then, it doesn't say this, but we know that they traveled by land. Up here is the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. So they traveled by land from Puteoli up through there, up to Rome. An interesting journey. It would be an interesting journey today to be able to retrace those steps of that trip. Another ship had been located wintering in Malta, probably at the port of Valletta. Like the wrecked vessel, it was of Alexandrian registry, probably also a giant grain carrier of 1,000 tons. Its figurehead, we're told, were the images of the twin gods. Those gods, Castor and Pollux, were worshipped as protectors of the seamen. They were the seamen's gods. Think that's probably not central to our gospel message, but central to the belief that they were in, that the people, the shippers, the seamen, all of those, they had their beliefs in these idol gods. As we saw, we'll leave the map there for a bit. They went first by ship to Syracuse, and it was only 90 miles from Malta. On the east end of southern Sicily, it had two harbors. It was the capital city of the island of Sicily. They waited there for 3 days, maybe for business. The ship, the captain of the ship or the seaman had business there. We're not sure why they waited 3 days. Maybe for more favorable winds, because the winds are mentioned when the south winds come up, then they're able to head north up toward Regium and then through the channel and over to the mainland of Italy. It was across from Sicily, at the entrance to the Straits of Messina. The Straits of Messina, up the west coast of Italy, 210 miles to Puteoli. So those are the Straits of Messina. Doesn't say that on this map. But then from here to Puteoli, 210 miles by ship. Today that would only be a day. I'm sure it was a bit more in those days. At Puteoli, the travelers found some brothers, Paul says, fellow Christians. They invited them to spend a week. Now, indirectly, what we're seeing here is Paul was allowed a great deal of freedom. He was allowed to just stay for a week with his friends. The Roman centurion that was in charge of them isn't mentioned again, but earlier we saw that Julius had been giving Paul a great deal of latitude, a great deal of freedom. We think Julius would have known what we know from the story, that he's been in all these various trials, all these high courts, all of the kings, all of the Roman officials, everybody who tried Paul said he hasn't done anything wrong. But still, he's in chains. When he talked to the Jewish leaders here, we'll talk about that in a bit, he apparently had chains on his wrist or around his waist or something of the kind. And so when he made that comment, I'm in chains, he would have showed them the chain. I'm in chains. And quite directly implied is because of the gospel. When he's talking to the Jewish leaders, he said, because of the hope of Israel. It's amazing how Julius and Paul's Roman guards disappear from the story. They wouldn't have disappeared in actuality, but all this great freedom Paul enjoyed in his privileged custody and the trust he had from his Roman guards. The Christian community already was in Puteoli when Paul arrived. This should have been no surprise. Evidence shows the Gospels had already reached Italy by A.D. 49. Several years before this story. Paul's letter to the Romans is the best evidence for a church being there long before this arrival that we read about today. Word got to the Christians in Rome of Paul's arrival in Puteoli. Some of them met him along the way. It had been a long, difficult trip from Paul's first idea of the visit to the capital. He had overcome angry mobs, many legal proceedings, the fury of the sea and that storm, long delays, 3 months staying in the island of Malta. And now, at last, his destination was as good as attained. In a very real sense, verse 14b is the climax of the book of Acts. And verse 15, a bit anticlimactic, just filling in the details of Paul's final steps to Rome. Puteoli to Rome was about 130 miles, took about 5 days on foot. Called the Appian Way, 43 miles south of Rome, there was a stopping place well known around the world of their day, the Appii Forum, or the marketplace of Appius. We don't know much about it, except it was a gathering place, a business place. People would take their food and their goods and anything they had made to sell, and it was kind of the ancient equivalent of a mall, or maybe the outdoor gatherings that we have around the island as well, just like that. They also went 10 more miles after some Christians met them there. They went 10 more miles toward Rome, to a way station known as Three Taverns. It's possible that that was literal, that there were three taverns there at the same intersection. It was a famous place, as the marketplace was. This is the only mention of the Roman Christians in Acts. They were likely supporting and encouraging Paul. As I said, his letter to the Romans had come several years before, so they knew Paul, they knew about him. They may have read some of the other letters, the letters that he wrote to the Philippians and the Colossians and the Galatians. They may have known about that. Those letters were probably circulated by the churches among their fellow churches. So they would have known quite a lot about him, and they were supporting and encouraging him when he arrived in Rome. Now, Luke reminds us in this last chapter that Paul was a prisoner as his military guard suddenly shows back up in the story. Under free custody, he had a lot of liberty, being allowed to live in a rented house with only a single soldier to guard him. Probably they took turns. I have speculated, I can't prove this at all, but I have speculated that the various guards that came and said, okay, I'm here to relieve you, I'm here to stay with Paul for the day or a few days or however long their assignment was, Paul would have had the opportunity to share the gospel with these soldiers. He almost certainly did. He almost certainly didn't hide his message when he was talking with other people. Later in the chapter, we're told that lots of people came to see Paul. Lots of people wanted to listen to him, wanted to talk to him, wanted to hear about his message, hear about his travels. They would have heard about everything we've studied in the book of Acts. They would have listened to those stories with great interest and wanting to share in his sufferings and in his victory of all of these travels. So he was free to preach and to witness for Jesus. As I said, in chains. He may have had a single chain, more symbolic than anything else. It wouldn't have tied him to a wall or to a chair or anything like that. It wasn't like a handcuff, but he would have had these chains to be showing the symbolism that he is under Roman custody. But then, nobody went, when I read it, of course, because you've probably read it before. But then comes a big surprise in the story. Of all the people we can imagine that Paul wants to talk to, he calls for the Jewish leaders. Like in Pisidian Antioch back in chapter 13, like in Corinth in chapter 18, like in Ephesus in chapter 19, the Jewish leadership of that area listen carefully to Paul. They listen to his presentation of the gospel. They listen to him tell them that their hope since Father Abraham, their whole history of their nation, the hope in God had come true in Jesus. Now, this was huge news to them. And as you read with me, Some believed, others did not. This is amazing news. Imagine if we can't even really come up with a comparison. If our country was promised that someone would come along to make us completely free and prosperous, and to take away taxes and to take away all war and everything, if we were waiting and waiting and waiting for 25 or 35 generations, and then suddenly someone can tell us that it's happened, it's true, what reasons would we have not to believe it? Well, maybe we're too stuck in our ways. Maybe we get too used to hoping for something and thinking that it'll never happen. I can't say why people didn't believe. We only know that some Jewish leaders believed, some did not, and therefore opposed Paul and the gospel, and then the floodgate was opened. The gospel then was poured out to the Gentiles. It had been going out to them all along. We saw that in nearly every place Paul ministered. He went to the Jewish synagogue. He shared the gospel there. Then when some believed and some did not, an opposition was raised. Then he shared with the gospel with the Gentiles. But there is a very real sense in which that's not likely to happen anymore. Now the gospel will be spread freely, abundantly with the Gentiles. Now, as I look around, we should be very grateful. All of us are Gentiles. The gospel, the history of the church since the closing of the book of Acts has been all about sharing the gospel with the Gentiles all around the world. This congregation, maybe more than most, represents a great deal of the world, as there are people here from Korea and from Micronesia and from Japan and from China and from the United States and from several other places that I might have forgotten to mention. We represent everyone that the gospel was spread to, kind of, not beginning, but kind of now, as I said, floodgates opened there in Rome. It's no accident that Luke ended his book on this note. Some believed, some didn't, and then the gospel goes to the Gentiles. The Jewish rejection of the gospel and the acceptance of the Gentiles is a major theme of the entire book of Acts. We've noted it several times. It opens with the question of Israel's place in God's kingdom. It closes on the same note. He summed up what is already familiar to us readers from the defense scenes of chapters 22 through 26 and emphasizes one last time Paul's total innocence. Paul had never been declared guilty of violating any rule. We noted, I think, a week or two ago that that would have changed everything. If it became illegal to be a Christian, if it became illegal to spread the gospel as a Christian, it would have been a very different story. I'm sure God would have worked it out, but it would have been a totally different story. Paul directly told these Roman Jewish leaders that he was guilty of no crime deserving death, verse 18. The Roman officials had constantly affirmed this in his hearings before them, three different places. Paul's vision of his experiences is abbreviated in an interpretation of the events. The reference to their wanting to release him comes from Agrippa's comment after the appeal had been set in motion. We know more detail from all of the book of Acts in chapters 23 through 26, but Paul's statement here in verse 19b is a new emphasis and a new angle on his innocence. He had no charge to make against his people. Now who's that? Who are his people? That's these Jewish leaders. He's not making any charge against them. He made the gospel available to them. He told them the whole story. He told them everything about who Jesus is and why he came and what he did and how he died and how he rose again from the dead, how he was raised into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God Almighty. He told them all of that. He's laid it before them. He's not making a charge against them. It's their choice if they want to accept these truths or not. He was a loyal Jew in every respect, he explained. Just as he was not guilty of any crime against the Jews, so he was innocent of any ill intent toward them. They had falsely accused him, but he was not going to make any charge back against them. He only wanted one thing from his fellow Jews, their acceptance of and commitment to Jesus Christ. This is why he mentions the hope of Israel. It is because, he says, the hope of Israel that I'm in chains. As I said, he would have held up the chain to make that point. It was his testimony to the resurrection of Jesus that Jesus is both Messiah and Lord. And that was the real connection between him and the Jews. That was the real issue. Paul had constantly focused on it in his defense speeches. Their response is surprising. They had received no official letters from Judea. They had received no negative reports from Paul about Paul. They wanted to hear more about this sect that everyone seems to be talking about. At very least, their refusal to say anything against Paul was an indirect testimony to his innocence. So they arranged another meeting. And in the next meeting with Paul, suddenly strong Jewish resistance to his witness developed. That's not new to us. We've read it several times now. After a whole day of discussion, Paul concluded with a quote from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 6, verse 9, and the following verses highlighted the Jewish rejection of God's message, the divine message. Jewish rejection of the gospel gave rise to the Gentile mission, as I explained. Paul concluded his testimony to the Jews with an emphatic statement that he was now turning to, we may interpret turning his full attention to sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. The pattern of Jewish resistance and Gentile receptivity repeated all through Acts. Paul never gave up, but now his emphasis changed to spreading the gospel to Gentiles. The content of his message is summarized in terms of the kingdom of God and Jesus. The same two terms, kingdom and Jesus, summarize his preaching in verse 31. They are twin concepts. They go together. Jesus stands at the center of God's sovereign rule. God's people are gathered around him. The Jews are looking at the coming of the Messiah and the restoration of God's kingdom in a renewed Israel. The message of Acts has been that this has already occurred in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul emphasized that day, from the law of Moses to the prophets. The significance of this story is a little hard to describe adequately. Paul now began to distance himself from unbelieving Jews. He didn't turn his back on them completely, but so many that had resisted and opposed, he now was distancing himself from. Earlier he said they were my brothers, verse 17. Now he spoke of your forefathers. He's making a difference. He's making a distinction. His faith in Christ sharply separated him now from his Roman brothers who refused the gospel message. Paul was not the one with those hard-hearted forefathers who had rejected God's word through Isaiah, who had resisted the Spirit in the past, and whose descendants were now continuing to do so. The quote from Isaiah refers to hearing three times. And the point is that hearing is not really hearing at all if the message is not acted on. Exactly what we said earlier in our service. If you listen to it but don't do it, you're building on sand. You can't build a life or a structure that will last. Finally, in verse 28, Paul refers to hearing one last time, and it is the last emphatic word of the entire passage. The Gentiles would hear, they would listen, they would hear with receptive, responsive hearts, but they were hardened. The Jews had expressed their desire to hear Paul, but their hearts were hardened to his message, and they didn't really hear because they didn't really do anything with it. It would be different with the Gentiles. They would hear and receive and act on the message. The Jewish rejection might be not only a reality, but a riddle. To a great extent, it still is. How the gospel of God's salvation was foreshadowed in the Jewish scriptures, fulfilled in a Jewish Messiah, the first proclaimed by Jewish heralds like Paul, would be embraced not by the Jews, but primarily by Gentiles. I just recently read of a Jewish rabbi who became a believer, and he said he was reading He was not supposed to read the New Testament when he was growing up. But like lots of young people, if your parents say, don't do this, you kind of want to do it. And that's what he explained, at least as his own experience, that he wanted to read the New Testament because he was told not to. And then he realized that Jesus was Jewish. He had never heard that in his entire life, that Jesus was Jewish. And that Paul and Peter were Jewish. That a lot of these people, all of this came from the Jewish people. But that message was lost on the Jews of Paul's day. So, as I said, I've emphasized enough because the text emphasizes, Paul turned his full attention to the Gentiles. All along, Luke has shown that there were some Jews who believed. They may have been very influential in their circle of influence. Even in synagogues that rejected and persecuted Paul, some had believed. The same pattern of acceptance and rejection appears here in Rome. But then we find out, after the story ends, the little footnote says, Paul spent 2 full years in Rome, welcoming anybody and everyone who wants to talk with him and listen to his message. He welcomed all who came to him, likely both Jews and Gentiles. But official Judaism, the leadership, had rejected and refused the gospel. That didn't stop individual Jews to come to Paul to hear his message and come into the true people of God. The passage is thus not so much about Jewish exclusion as it is about Gentile inclusion in God's people. Acts is primarily the story that means we, Gentiles, in the 21st century, in a little spot in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, we are just as much a part of the family of God as the Old Testament Jews, who were God's chosen and holy people. That applies to us and Gentiles everywhere. And to many Jews who become believers in Jesus, and some of the official Judaism has continued its refusal. With verses 30 and 31, that little footnote, Acts suddenly comes to an end. In verse 30, Luke told us that Paul stayed in Rome 2 years under free custody, the original implies, in a rented house. I already mentioned he received all who came to visit him there, probably Jews as well as Gentiles. And then verse 31 gives the content of his conversation with all who came. He preached boldly to them in the power of the Holy Spirit without hindrance. There's a Roman guard every sermon. There's a Roman guard there every time. But he was not hindered. The final word of the book of Acts points to an unbound gospel, triumphant over every barrier of superstition, false religion, human prejudice, or anything you can think of. It's not hindered. It's not bound. The content of Paul's message is the conclusion to the message of the book of Acts. He preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of God's kingdom is the good news about Jesus Christ. It is the message of the book of Acts. It is the message of the Bible. God has restored his kingdom in this Messiah, in Christ. It was and remains open to all who will receive him, Jew or Gentile. In Christ, God's kingdom is realized as he comes to rule in the hearts of his people. God's kingdom is here when we accept Christ in our lives. Then it's here. And then it can spread from here, from us, to others around us. The gospel proclaims the kingdom, and the gospel has triumphed. The final note of the book of Acts is a triumphant one, a victorious one. The word of God has triumphed, not Paul. We find out from other sources that Paul's life kind of soon came to an end after the story of Acts ends. But the gospel has prevailed. The gospel has triumphed. Paul was still in chains. He was still a prisoner. All through Acts, the triumph was never with the bearers of the news. They were rejected, beaten, reviled, imprisoned, killed for their witness, shipwrecked, battered. But the gospel was unharmed, unfettered, unchained. It was victorious. Luke may have ended this way to remind us that the witness, with it, often comes suffering and trial. When the witness is faithful, the gospel triumphs. The word of God and his salvation strips all of its bonds. We are called to that kind of witness. Now here comes the hard part. No matter what happens to us. See, just like this story wasn't about Paul, this story today is not about us. It is about us faithfully sharing this gospel message, this kingdom message, that God's kingdom is coming and soon. We don't know the definition of that word in God's language, but in God's language, soon it will be completed and fulfilled and restored, and everything will be made right. So, what happened to Paul? There's much speculation. We know Luke chose to end the story where he did, not on Paul, but on the gospel being triumphant, on the message of the kingdom. The word of God in Christ is the real hero of the book of Acts, not Peter and not Paul. The last sentence of Acts is for us a call and a mandate to any and everyone who will obediently follow Jesus and preach the kingdom of God and teach about the Lord Jesus Christ to any who will listen. That's us. That's our job. Oh, we have to have other jobs to buy groceries and pay rent and things. But our real job is to share Jesus Christ whenever and however we get an opportunity to do it. Praise God for this challenge. And it's not so much a challenge because God will give us the strength to do what he prepares for us to do in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing and powerful message. As the early church began to spread and grow, we've seen a few of these characters, these main characters, and the struggles and difficulties that they faced. Lord, we thank you that your gospel prevailed. It was never declared illegal in those earliest days. It was never declared against the law. And Lord, we ask that you will help us to continue to spread it this very day, just as it was spread in those days. We know there were only maybe several thousand or maybe 100,000 believers when the book of Acts ends. And we know that there today are more than 1.6 billion Christians in the world. That word has spread powerfully. We ask that you'll give us power to continue to spread it. Help us to continue to resist any opposition or difficulty that we may face. But Lord, we ask that you'll continue to remind us it's not about us, but it is all about you and your power and strength and majesty. We ask that your word will continue to prevail. We ask that we will hear it and put it into practice and therefore build strong foundations for strong lives dedicated to you. We thank you and praise you together. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.